Our lesson this morning is out of Psalm 67, 1 through 7, God's blessing of the nations through his blessing of Israel. The belief of amillennialism, begun at the Alexandrian School of Theology in the 3rd century, holds that the church replaced Israel in God's program so that this current era is to be marked by the rise of the kingdom of Christ on earth that is led by the church. The Alexandrian School of Theology decided to interpret Scripture non-literally. And when it interpreted Scripture non-literally, it came up with the idea that the church was Israel of the Old Testament, and so the church replaces Israel. Therefore, the church is to dominate and try to control and actually be the civil authority as well as the religious authority. This is where the Roman Catholic Church has developed its aggressive rule in government, and often the Reformed theologians do the same thing. They felt that the church should be dominating the civil governments. That's all because of amillennialism. However, such an era is not developing. In other words, an era in which the church is gaining ground in regards to the world. It's just the opposite. And that is taught in the premillennial view that we hold. It takes an interpretive view of prophecy literally. And this view, the premillennial view, claims that the church will be raptured out of a deteriorating world before Christ returns to set up his 1,000-year reign. See, we do not believe that the church is the vehicle by which God is going to usher in his messianic kingdom at all. For a messianic kingdom to occur, you have to have an invasion. And Jesus Christ invades the world. He destroys the Antichrist and the false prophet and so forth, the false system that is here. He breaks it down and then he reconstructs everything from the ground up. And that occurs at the second coming of Jesus Christ. Well, Psalm 67, 1-7, counters the amillennial view in favor of premillennialism that we hold. So we view it for our edification. I want to look to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get into his word. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the privilege that you have given us to be able to meet together in liberty and freedom to study your word. We thank you for the indwelling Spirit of God, who is our teacher, our paraclete, the one who runs alongside and helps us. And we ask, Father, for wisdom today to understand the truth and to be able to apply it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, we'll look at the King's English first, King James Version, and we'll read it first, and then we'll look at it from the Hebrew text. Psalm 67, God be merciful unto us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us, Selah, that thy way may be known upon earth, thy saving health among all nations. Let the people praise thee, O God, let all the people praise thee. O let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon earth, Selah. Let the people praise thee, O God, let all the people praise thee. Then shall the earth yield her increase, and God, even our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him or revere him. Okay, the introductory remarks in the English Bible comprise the first verse of the Hebrew text, so we're staying with the verse numbering system of the English Bible for clarity with this lesson. So we translate Psalm 67 as follows. May Elohim, that's the Creator God, be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us, Selah. That your ways may be known on the earth, your salvation among all nations. May the peoples publicly, ritually praise you, O Elohim. May all of the peoples publicly, ritually praise you. May they be glad and sing for joy because you make just judgment decisions and conduct them along the right path. The idea of conducting one along the right path is all bound up in the Hebrew verb nacha, Selah. May the peoples of the earth publicly, ritually praise you. O Elohim, may all of the peoples publicly, ritually praise you. Then the land will yield its harvest, and Elohim, our Elohim, will bless us. The Elohim will bless us, and all the ends of the earth will revere him. Okay, we note significant observations and applications of this psalm as follows. The Abrahamic covenant that occurs in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1, 2, and 3, provided that God would bless the nations of the world through Abraham, and that Abraham's seed, he's specifically speaking of Christ, would be the vehicle for that worldwide blessing. This is taught in Galatians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. Well, Psalm 67 fits this view precisely, utilizing a part of the Old Testament high priest's benediction in Numbers 6, 24 to 27, of blessing the people of Old Testament Israel. The psalmist thus called for God's blessing on Old Testament Israel to the end that God's ways might be known on the earth, his salvation among all the nations, with all the nations subsequently worshiping the Lord. It's interesting that in verse 1, where he says, may Elohim be gracious to you and bless you and make his face to shine upon you, that borrows actually heavily from the blessing of the high priest back in Numbers chapter 6. This is so important in regards to establishing our argument. I'm going to look at that. In Numbers chapter 6, verse 24, the benediction that Aaron, the high priest, was supposed to speak to the children of Israel as he came out and he blessed them after the Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, or the ministry, was this. He would say, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his face or countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And so this is dealing with the Old Testament high priest's benediction. There is nowhere in Scripture that a pastor of a church is required to give this specific benediction. This was a unique benediction that was given to Old Testament Israel, to the people of Israel, upon the ministry of the whole high priest. So what we're dealing with is not some figurative way in which the word Israel means church. We're dealing with the literal Old Testament Israel, and that's extremely important for developing the argument that we have this morning. So, a part of the Old Testament high priest's benediction in Numbers of blessing on the people of Old Testament Israel, not the church, the psalm called for God's blessing on Old Testament Israel to the end that, or for the purpose that God's ways might be known on the earth, his salvation among all the nations, with all the nations subsequently worshiping the Lord. That is the premillennial interpretation of Scripture. You can't take that amillennially at all. There's no way that he's viewing the church here as being somehow, I mean, Israel as somehow being the church. This is a benediction that was only for the Old Testament. Similarly, the premillennial view of Bible prophecy that we hold holds for the literal thousand-year or millennial kingdom of the literal nation Israel, through which the saved Gentile nations will be blessed. Now, the Hebrew verb naha in verse 4 carries only the idea, not only the idea of guidance, but by use, God's guidance along a right path in grace and his ministry together with God's just judgment decisions named in verse 4 are also predicted in Isaiah chapter 2, 3, and 4 to occur in the Messianic kingdom. Let me read that passage. It's a wonderful section here in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. And you'll notice how these verses in no way can be viewed so that the church is somehow mentioned here. This is talking about Old Testament Israel. Notice. Verse 3 and 4 of Isaiah chapter 2 says, and many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, not the church, Jacob. And he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion, that's Israel, shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Not Rome, not some other area of Christianity, Jerusalem. And he, the Messiah, shall judge the nations and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. In other words, warfare will not be something that is taught as a way of life or instruction. So The guidance will be directed by the Lord at the Mount of God in Jerusalem, and lead the nations to beat their swords to plowshares, their spears to pruning hooks with nations, no longer practicing war nor learning the art of warfare. We are talking about the premillennial view of prophecy. There's no way that this you can construe this passage to say that the church is somehow supposed to get to the point where it dominates and controls the nations, and it gets so nice and tidy that Jesus is impressed and that he comes back and he sits on his throne. Not at all. We're talking about the premillennial view where God will use Israel to dominate the nations, and that with the second coming of Jesus Christ to the earth to invade the land that is controlled by the Antichrist and to overcome the Antichrist's rule and set up his kingdom. Thus, opposite the amillennial view of Bible prophecy, or the figurative view of Bible prophecy that is held by many mainline Protestants and by the Roman Catholic Church, we hold to the premillennial view that the literal physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Jews, will have a future literal messianic kingdom under Christ at his second coming, and that all save Gentiles will be blessed in that kingdom through God's blessing of a literal Israel. This leads us to love and to support the Hebrew people, to resist dominion theology and Reconstructionism that seeks to establish a Christian empire over the nations of the world in this era, as we instead hold to the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. Incidentally, amillennialism has been the seedbed for anti-Semitism, because if you view the Jew as no longer being blessed of God because the Jewish people failed, therefore the Jewish people are held in contempt, and therefore they're treated with contempt, and that has led, unfortunately, to dreadful anti-Semitic actions against the Jew in the name of Christ. That is a horrible wrong. It's a horrible wrong, but it stems from amillennialism, the figurative view of prophecy. We are not anti-Semitic. We are pro-Semitic. We are very supportive of the people of Israel and the nation of Israel and so forth. Even if they don't know Christ, God has a wonderful future. He's going to save a remnant out of that nation someday. But we are very supportive of the Jew, and we believe that the Abrahamic covenant is still in vogue, so that as we treat the Jew, so God treats us as Gentiles. So it's extremely important that we be very supportive and kind of the Jewish people. The lesson is the psalmist called for God to bless Old Testament Israel in grace, that his ways might be known on the earth, that the whole world might praise and worship him with Israel in blessing. Thus, Psalm 67 asserts the literal fulfillment of the Genesis 12, 1-3 Abrahamic covenant, what is held in the premillennial view of Bible prophecy. May we hold to the premillennial view of Bible prophecy and not to the non-literal amillennial view that urges us to try instituting a Christian empire over a secular world. Rather, may we live separate from this current godless world and spiritually disciple all men for Christ's coming kingdom. Now, having said that, I do not want to imply that we should not vote, nor do I want to imply that no Christian should ever run for a public office. And to the contrary, it'd be wonderful if we had, you know, godly people in the position. But it's not the role, the purpose of God, for example, for Nepog Church as a church to dominate the government of New Hartford, for example, or the government of the state of Connecticut or something. That is not the plan that God has for us. We should interact with the government as individuals, yes, and be very active. If anything, a Christian should be very involved in the voting. And incidentally, last Sunday I had made the reference in the Sunday school class that I didn't know how to vote, but in the coming sermon that we have this morning, I learned how to vote. So I'll be sharing that in the concluding part of the sermon in such a way that I will not violate any campaign laws, because we will not mention a party or a candidate, but there are very clear guidelines in Scripture for how God would want us to vote as it pertains to our particular era, believe it or not. And it's in a prophecy that is over 1,412 years of it old in the book of Daniel and so forth, but we'll get into that. But anyway, As a church, though, our goal as a church is not to roll up our sleeves and get involved in politics as a church. That is for individuals to do. Our role as a church is to focus on making disciples, because we are working for the kingdom that is to come, not the kingdom of this current age. And the kingdom to come is Christ's kingdom of righteousness. If you follow the amillennial view, you fall for the trap of ecumenism, because what is happening in many circles today where the amillennial or the reconstructionist view of prophecy exists is that they're trying to get together in order to gain momentum and power to dominate the secular world, and that's leading to ecumenism. And that's a trap. You're much better off taking the Bible literally, and you avoid ecumenism altogether, because you focus on the kingdom that is to come, and you can afford to keep your church and your ministry absolutely pure and separate from the world, while at the same time we are interacting with people in the world. Okay, we will turn it over to you for interaction. If there are questions or feedback that you have in regard to the lesson, we can entertain that. If there are questions or issues that come up in relationship to something else, feel free to bring it up.